Welcome to church. Good to have you here in person. For those of you online, wherever you're watching, whenever you're watching, from all over the place, good to have you here. And on a cold, rainy morning like this, it's nice to see the room full. That's awesome. See, gals, in confirmation, everybody comes to see you. That's wonderful. We're in a series. If you're new with us today, we're in a series called Devotion. And what we're thinking about as we launch into 2023 is how do we stay on fire for the Lord? We all know that in our humanness, we can get excited about something and we can be on fire for something. Even for the Lord, I think about these confirmands today, you know, the excitement, the tears are flowing. Man, we love the Lord. We want to follow the Lord. But, you know, things can start happening. All of a sudden, it kind of grows cold. So what we did in the early part of November, we began to look in the scriptures at what lives were like of those that were on fire for the Lord. And how did God use them for incredible purposes? How we watched their families change, the communities change, and even their societies change because of their heart for God. We also watched how God provided for those who were on fire for the Lord in meeting the kingdom agendas that he wanted them to accomplish. Now, there's always another side to the equation. As we look through the scriptures, we also saw those whose flames went out. We saw those who grew cold with the Lord. And we saw the mantle being removed from them. And almost we begin to see that God can either use us or excuse us. And we've been to watch, and sadly, how they had no impact in the kingdom agenda as their flames grew cold. So what we wanted to do is say, okay, if that's a natural human thing and we see it in reality around us, we can watch it in the lives of churches and Christians and people all over the place. What is it that keeps us on fire? So then we begin to make the turn to say, okay, in the scriptures, there's evidence that there are patterns and there are habits that when one is devoted to it, it keeps the fires burning. In fact, Paul was teaching Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He tells Timothy this when he's teaching him to be a leader in God's church. He says, I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid hands on you. So it's like the confirmands today. When their hands are laid on them and they're praying on them, it's kind of like, how are you as confirmands, how are you as a church, those of you watching online, how do you fan the flames so you stay on fire for the Lord? What we see consistently through scriptures is revealed in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. When it says the early disciples and apostles devoted, not just committed to, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So what I put down was, for us to understand what that means, is they were devoted to four spiritual disciplines, and I put that in your outlines for your study and for your study during the week. It was Bible study, intentional Christian community, reconciling meals, and alignment prayers. That's what they were devoted to. Now, you can say as a Christian, well, I do those things. I read the Bible, and I pray, and I gather with other Christians, and I come and participate in the Lord's Supper. But what we're not talking about is just going through the motions. What we wanted to elevate is there's a difference between being devoted to something and just going through the motions with something. If I'm going through the motions in my marriage and in my relationships, it may not be very good. If I'm devoted to it, it means that every day I'm waking up wanting it to be the best that it can be, and I'm intentional to live life to make it better, to have the fires burn in that relationship. So what I wanted to begin to have us think about is what is that turn? If it's not just about prayer and communion and intentional Christian community and Bible study, what is it that changes it in devotion that burns the flames of fire within us for the Lord and in the following? So last week, we looked at prayer. We said if they were devoted to prayer, what did the prayer look like? It wasn't just praying. We begin to dive in to say what they were devoted to was the Lord's Prayer and what Jesus had taught them to pray. So we walk through the Lord's Prayer and begin to see how its intention allowed the flames to burn within us to the will and kingdom agenda of God. If you missed any of those messages, they're all online. I encourage you to go back, study, gather with your family, gather with your friends, dive in deep, and watch the fire burn. Today, I want to take a look at another piece of that, and I want us to take a look at the breaking of bread. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. What we're calling that is reconciling meals. And what's the intention of that? Now, all of you may be sharing, I hope you're sharing, in these 21 days of prayer and fasting, and you're diving in with the congregation as the devotions are coming into your inboxes. And there was a beautiful one this morning from Brigida Curzon. She shares from the passage in Isaiah 65, verse 17. It said this, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." Now, hear that clearly. As she's writing, as she's reflecting on that passage, she writes in her devotion this morning how difficult it is to let go of things, to forgive, but even more, to not think about it. Now, isn't that kind of difficult? One, it's difficult to let go of things. Another, it's difficult to not think about it. But yet what Isaiah is saying, the prophet Isaiah is saying about God, he's bringing and creating a new heaven and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered. You see, there's a direction in the scriptures and for the followers of Jesus that he's moving us forward, not backwards. In fact, I would say that for the Christian, the only reason we ever need to look back is to see the cross. We need to look back to see what Jesus did for us so it propels us forward in where God wants to take us, not to be held back to where we've been. In fact, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they are what? New creation. One of those we know, but do we live it? Something new that God's creating for us. Being a new creation means that God wants to continue to restore us, restore our soul, so that we can walk with God. Last week, when we dug into the devotion to prayer, right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer are two phrases. Give me today my daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Now, this comes off of understanding who God is, understanding his will, understanding his kingdom. It's almost like Jesus then teaches us to say there are two things that are going to be essential in your life. One is that you have what you need to accomplish my will and my kingdom. And every day when you wake up, you need to pray, give me today what I need. Now, we know in a physical way, we say daily bread. In a physical way, we wake up in the morning or during the day, our stomachs might growl because we need food. It's a reminder. We don't need to ask our stomachs to growl, do we? We don't even need to think about it. It will remind us that we are food deficient and we need to eat. It's a natural part of our flesh. But there's some other truth as well. Our soul every day needs nourishment. But our soul doesn't cry out like our stomach. It often doesn't remind us in ways that go, man, my soul is broken, and I'm living in a state of unforgiveness. What our soul says is bitterness. We wake up that way. What our soul says is we're short with people, or we're angry, or we're frustrated, or we're depressed, or we're walking forward like in mud. It just seems to be hard to get through the day. You see, Jesus is saying, when we find ourselves in those places, we're mired up looking backward, then opened up to look forward. We're spending our days trying to repair something back here when God's wanting to move us to where he wants us to go. So we find ourselves in this place of reconciling meals. When the disciples were devoted themselves to the meals, he was talking about the Lord's Supper and what that would look like in order to live for God in that way. In Matthew 26, we see Jesus say these words. In verse 26, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood, the new covenant, which is poured out for you,'" for what? the forgiveness of your sin. So we need to understand that when they were devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, they were devoting themselves to being good with God and with one another. Think how important that is. When Jesus died on a cross for our sins, he not only forgave our sins, but he reconciled us to God. It means that we could literally say, God's good with me. And if God's good with me, then I'm free to move forward in my relationship with God. So what does that mean to forgive the sins of one another? There's one thing to forgive a sin. There's another that says, I'm good with you. I often ponder at times, it's nice that we have three services on Sunday morning, so it allows people not have to see others that they don't want to see. You're laughing because you've been there. That's because we can forgive, but you know, I'm not really good with that person. I really don't want to see them today. But see, what happens is we spend our energy looking backwards. We know what that feels like. It's kind of like the pain in the gut that goes, man, I just hope I don't run into that person. It just kind of sours the day. Or we go through the day, instead of getting our work done, we're spiraling in our minds about all the ways we can get back at them. Now, we might know as a good Christian we're not going to do it, but we thought about it, and we're unproductive because we spent the day thinking about what we would like to do. It becomes a really unfruitful conversation. And the interesting thing about this, when Jesus died on a cross, it says that he broke down the dividing wall between us and God. And if Jesus' forgiveness of us and being good with us broke down the dividing wall, it means there's nothing between us and God that we can hear his voice and walk in his way. Very important, isn't it? What happens when we live in unforgiveness? We're building walls, right? The more unforgiveness we have, the more walls are being built. And yet Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we have what? Forgiven the sins of others. So what he's saying is, as I've tore down the dividing wall with you, it's really important for you to tear down the dividing wall for others. And what happens if we build a lot of walls? If we had walls 20 feet thick in this church, no one could hear out there what's going on in here, and no one in here could hear what's going on out there. If you have all the dividing walls of unforgiveness with those around you, guess what you do with God? You can no longer hear him. And all you can hear is what's inside your wall, and that's your head. And that's where we find ourselves. As we live in that swirl and living in the past rather than being able to live forward where God is wanting to create in you and me a new way and a new path in his way and his image. You see, it was critical for the early apostles and early disciples. Imagine what that church would look like. We think our church is diverse. In that early church, here were people coming in. There were those who were Romans who were over the other people that became Christian. There were those who were slaves and those who were masters of slaves. They're all in the same church. There were those who were Jews, those who were unbelievers who were coming in. All this diversity and difference. Do you all think they got on each other's nerves? Yeah. They're human. So the early church formed, it says they were devoted themselves to reconciling meals. They devoted themselves to wake up in the morning and be good with God, to confess their sins to God, and to be good with one another. Because we all know that what turns off the world most from the church is the brokenness of the church. And what keeps people from seeing Jesus in your life and my life is living a life that doesn't look like Jesus, that's condemning and judgmental. It's interesting how many times in Scripture this is repeated. I think because we're really human and we really need to hear it. For example, Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, because sometimes it doesn't depend on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Easier said than done. But how does Jesus say we can do it? He says we can do it by giving us the confidence that everything is judged, and he has it. That we might think that our enemies or those that have offended us are going to get by with something if we don't judge them or condemn them or make them pay the price. But it's not the case. Jesus is saying, vengeance is mine. I've got it. And if I've got it, it allows you to live in the kind of grace that I have given you. And someone may actually see that and turn to me and have eternity. In James chapter 5, verse 16, James writes to that community when he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be, what does it say? Healed. Imagine that. Healed. This isn't a physical healing. It says it's a confession, and then we find healing. What's he talking about? As a soul healing. Man, we have a struggle in the soul and heart and mind. Physical struggles are the least of our problems in our culture, isn't it? The big struggles in our culture is mental struggles and soul struggles, brokenness and unforgiveness, looking backwards rather than living for God forward. That's why Jesus says they devoted themselves to being good with one another and with God so they could be healthy and healed in their heart and soul and mind. Paul writes to the Colossians. Again, all the letters have it. He says in chapter 13, verse 13, he says, bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven, so you also must forgive. You can probably hear in Paul's message, so you also must forgive. I don't do a lot of finger pointing, but it's almost like Paul was saying, it. You better get this, you know? You were forgiven. You might want to think about it. And I think about it when I think on the cross, Jesus bore my sin. And he bore your sin. And he said, I'm good with you. I forgive you. What does it mean to bear someone up? You know, if someone has a debt with you, a financial debt, and you bear it, it means that literally you're going to pay it. It costs you something, doesn't it? You've bore it up. If someone shares with you words that hurt you, you know, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Isn't that the biggest lie you ever heard? If you bear those words, it means that you allow them in and you release them out. You know, we often will say, man, to some people, it seems like people can say anything to you and it falls on you like water on a duck's back. That's never the case. All words and hurtfulness and brokenness always enter in. It's a matter of what we do with it that keeps us healthy in giving it to God and allow him to take the pain and the hurt. It's about bearing it up. So what does it mean to bear it up then? One was to release the debt. Another is to not pursue revenge. Sorry. Jesus says it like this in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him to the other. And if anyone would sue you to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. That's just not easy to do. But what Jesus is saying, this isn't about you demanding your rights. This is about you demonstrating the grace that you've been given so someone else may see Jesus in your life. It's a radical response to love. It does not look like the world. And therefore, if they didn't devote themselves to being good with God and good with one another, this is really hard to do. Imagine every morning, this is intentional. Maybe when I wake up, one of the first things I need to do is confess my sins to God and say, God, let me just name them before you. I want to be good as I leave today. And God, all this stuff, and I'm going to be meeting people's lives, and any of them, Father, would you bring them to my heart, and would you allow me to lay them at your feet as I go out today that I may live for you and not against you? That's intentional. To bear up means to demonstrate God's character above all. He shares that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. It's always an interesting passage. The context is they lived in a Roman-conquered world, and Roman soldiers would commonly grab someone up and with the sword say, you better carry my stuff for the next mile. If they didn't carry it, it wouldn't end well. So you can imagine how begrudgingly here's somebody that's more powerful, that is your enemy, is forcing you to do something against your will. He says to take it the second mile. This is what he means. See, the first mile belongs to him. The second mile belongs to you. See, what you do with the first mile, you don't have a choice. But what you do with the second mile could change a life. Hear me, church? That's the character of Jesus. Begins to have us think, man, watch what I'm going to do with your gear. And the power of Christ in me, you might just reconsider. It's powerful. I think another way in which we bear up, which we see in the scriptures, is to grace an ungodly heart. Now think about what that is. Jesus, from the cross, when he is crucified, says from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, he's looking at Roman soldiers, and he's looking at people that are despising him, that have put him on a cross, nailed nails to his hands and his feet, put a crown of thorns on his head, flogged him with bone-chipped whips, and he says, they don't know what they're doing. We can look at the offender and go, they know very well what they're doing. I've looked at people in my weakness and gone, man, they're just out to get me. They knew what they were doing. It was planned. Therefore, I have the privilege to go after them. And Jesus says, no. An ungodly heart does not know what it is doing. And often it has taught me over the years to have grace. To say, why should I judge one who's not actually following Jesus? That thinks and acts like the world. Because that's what Jesus is doing. It's normal to say that. In fact, Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 7. He says, for I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. This is Paul after he was converted. He was still struggling with the systems of his life. See, every one of us in the room are wounded. Every one of us in the room have grown up in households, have been a part of environments, have learned patterns and ways of thinking and actions that cause us to do things that don't hear the word of God and oppose him. We all carry aspects of ungodly hearts. And that's where Paul was. He says, I want to do the right thing, but the way that I've always done it, I keep doing the wrong thing. A part of bearing up is to grace an ungodly heart. It's to give someone mercy as God has given us mercy. is to give them the benefit of the doubt that maybe it's just because right now they're not hearing Jesus because the wall is built. It allows us then to be good with God and to offer grace to someone else. At the end of the day, when Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, he said, I pray that as you and I are one, God, that they will be one with me, good with me, and they will be one with each other. Right after that passage, you hear the why. So that the world will see me. You see, if we're not devoting ourselves to reconciliation, then it's difficult for anybody to see Jesus in us. And we keep living in the past instead of being available to serve God forward. And that's where God wants to take us. He wants every day for the dividing walls to be broken down and for grace to flow so the world may know him. It takes a devotion and an intention to do that. And that's why we walk together as a community in a reconciling prayer around the meal, but not just the physical meal, but the lifestyle of reconciliation as God's people. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we all stand in need of your grace. We come to you today, Father, knowing that on the cross you forgave us. And for anyone who's in Christ, there's no condemnation. You're not judging us any longer. You're just calling us to be good with you every day, that you may work and move in our lives. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would stir among this community and for all who are listening today. And your Holy Spirit would bring us to a place by which we can lay down arms and we can trust that you have it all. And perhaps through our lives of grace and mercy, others will see a difference. And they will ask why. And the why is you saved us through the cross. So we thank you. We praise you once again for how good you are. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.